on behalf of all the saints at Summit Christian Fellowship in near Puyallup, Washington, I greet you. Last year we had Tim come and teach up at the church, and it was such a blessing that you would send him and let him come and minister to us, and we hope that we can do that on many other occasions as well. As always, it's so good to be with the saints of God wherever we gather, and what a joy and a privilege for us to come. If I would have known you were going to pour out on us this gracious gift of prayer, this we would have come 6 months ago. Because we need it. But God is so good. This morning, Ryan and I are going to lay out and kind of unpack some things about words we use. If I was to title this message, it would be Redeeming Our Words, Speaking What God Speaks. And the purpose of this is because what was born in my heart back in November is we had some scenarios come up in our fellowship where we had to speak to an issue of words that were being spoken and to speak redemptively. And so we started to teach on that topic. And I have to tell you, my heart was pierced by this topic. I don't consider myself someone who is ever negative in speech or is somebody who gossips or slanders or says things that aren't in accordance with God's character. But on close inspection, if you were to ask my wife or my children or my close friends, you would know that my words are not always gracious. They don't always represent God well. But my heart's desire as one of his people is to reflect his nature and his character so that unmistakably you get Jesus and not Craig. And I know that's your heart's desire as well. I come to this topic in awe of God, knowing how holy he is and how we're called to represent him in our speech and how powerful that truth is. So I'd like you to think of two things in your mind as we share with you this morning, and that is, there are two questions you should be asking yourself. How important are words to you? And then the second one is similar to it, but how important are words to God? I'd like to read from several scriptures here initially. One of them is, I will just read them quickly to you. Matthew 24, and this is where Jesus is speaking. In 24:35, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." God uses words. He invented words. He invented speech. And he has committed himself to give us good words. Words that change us and transform us. And words like the gospel message that are with Jesus at the center of it. That are to transform the way we think about words and begin to use them as God has given us the right to use them as his sons and daughters. Can you turn to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 4. Somebody loves Ephesians, huh? I'm sure there's nothing new here, but I will speak to you about the wonders of God and speech and what he tells us to do. If you could begin in 4:17, just read with me. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality and greed and practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because of this, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice or hatred. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That passage has so much, and I know that Tim has probably unpacked that to no end, to your blessing. But if you could say the amen once more in your heart, as we speak about what God speaks and speak how God speaks, he not only tells us what to do, but what not to do. He is instructive and directive. You know, in the world, the world's way of looking at counseling is to basically hold up a mirror to you and reflect back to you what you are thinking and what you're saying. And they believe that by doing that, that you'll see the error of your ways and that you will begin to not like what you are seeing in that mirror as they hold it up to you and try to change yourself. But God's word is directive. God's word tells us how to think, what is righteousness and the standard by which we should live, and what to avoid and what to leave out of our life that will disrupt and cause us to be broken and dysfunctional. He's caused us to be whole and healthy, and we must choose what he has spoken over us. But we must choose that. Redeeming our words, speaking what God speaks. There are so many passages, but one of the things that I'd like to remind you of is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. God wants our thoughts to be renewed to his word, and he wants our hearts to have an affection for what he loves, and he wants that to, out of the abundance of our heart, what fills our heart, to come out of our mouth. Have you ever said, when you've said something in anger or in bitterness or unforgiveness, that's not really me? Oh, but it is. You've allowed something to fill your heart, and then it squirts out when the pressure's on. But God, who does not do anything without intention, desires for us to follow the pattern that he set for us and to do everything that we do by faith in him and to try to reflect him in our words and in the affections of our heart, so that what fills us and comes out of us are his words of life. That's what the disciples said, right? Where else could we go that we would find the words of life? You have the words of life. No one else has them. Life is in you. And so as we begin to see how did God use words? We know that from the book of Ephesians, that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, we know that he used his imagination and then he, with power, spoke everything into existence. Everything that's made, he made. Not only that, but the book of Hebrews tells us that he upholds everything. He holds all of it together by the power of his word. His spoken word had the ability to create things and to keep them all together and functioning. My heart beats, and I have another beat, because he gives it to me and he sustains me, and so do you. And we need to connect our thinking to that. That there isn't anything that we're able to do. In him we move and live and have our being. And without that, we cannot truly live in a sense of gratitude that needs to flow back and reflect who he is and what he's done. But he used words. That was the vehicle that he chose powerfully to speak things into existence. And he tells us to mind our words. Jesus says, In Matthew 12:36, you might want to write that passage down. I will. 12:36, Jesus says this: "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Does not give you pause? And here is the injunction, what puts weight on my heart. How many words do you speak that are not the words of God from the beginning of the morning until the end of the evening, that are not filled with faith reflecting His truth? We cannot compartmentalize our lives at work or school, or, you know, when I'm with this group of people and friends, or with this group over here. Everything that we are is supposed to be woven, you know, as an expression of Him. He has made us, Scripture says, He's made us for His glory, and He's made us for His own good pleasure. We're all about Him. And so that needs to be displayed in the words that we use. The written word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning between the thoughts and the intentions of the soul. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about that last part? How close are your thoughts and your intentions? They seem inseparable to me, but the Word of God can discern and separate those things out. It is impossible for our mind, but the Word of God is able to distinguish between all those things and is able to pinpoint the things that He wants to highlight in us. The spoken Word of God. We have the written Word of God. We have the spoken Word of God. Powerful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word." This passage right here is telling us that God spoke through the prophets to His people, that He gave His words to the prophets, and the prophets were faithful to speak His words, words that were to be instructive and to protect them and guard them and keep them, words that were to benefit them. But now He is speaking to us personally through His Son and the message of His Son. Gospel words, good words, words that are spoken through you and I to a world that needs to hear words of life who are dying. If you remember when you first heard the gospel, how it came to you, and when it was mixed with faith, how it produced a fruit in you, that you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to Him. I have a right to say whatever I want to say. I have a right to think whatever I want to think, or to use my body in any way I want to use it. I belong to Him, and so do you. So we have the written Word of God, we have the spoken Word of God through His prophets, and now through His people. And then we have the living Word of God, which is Jesus Himself, the embodiment of both of those aspects of the truth. When the gospel was spoken over your life, God used His words. Just in the same way when He stood in front of a tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He used words. He used words to create. He used words for resurrection. And He used words, His gospel words, to make our hearts alive to Him. Words are incredibly powerful. Just words? Oh, no. James says power of life and death is in the tongue, right? That we have a responsibility to take and use God's words in a way that brings life and that represents Him well as His ambassadors. And how important it is for us to not give a casual glance at this, but we use words every day, all day, and how we ought to be thinking and mixing it with faith and making it all about Him, that we keep directing people to the one who is life and who is truth itself. I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God and how He has put me in a place day after day to be able to take His word and do biblical counseling and to be able to speak into people's lives and to see the word go out and like seeds be planted in their hearts and the work of the Holy Spirit that happens and their marriages and their families are restored and over 50 people have come and given their lives to Christ in the last 2 years in my office. Not because of me, but because of Him and His truth. And I get to participate, but how incredible to see that miracle over and over and over. And how I speak the words of hope of what God did with the Black family and how He intersected the personal history that was full of suicide and murder and destruction and alcoholism and caused where there was no life to be life. And spoke it into our family to the place where my mom and dad are fruitful boughs. How we have been able to remain in Him and now our children. And God's grace of using us as a living advertisement that we with joy get to share who He is and what He's about. That His kingdom has come and it's His will is being done in earth, in the earth, through our thoughts and through our affections and through our marriages and through our parenting and through our work. It's all Him. And how marvelous it is to live in that. Because He's a well of a fountain of life. We need to pay close attention to our words and reflect God's nature and God's character. There's a dying world out there. And when we speak God's words and we're full of faith and full of truth and we've marinated and saturated ourselves with God's word and let it dwell in us and season and flavor us, it comes out of our speech. And people hear something that sounds different to their ear. They want to know why you have hope. And they want to understand, why did you say that way? Because it sounds different to them. Because it's filled with God's very purpose. And the world is wondering. And for anybody to have purpose and to know who they are in Him and to be all about Him just looks so different and feels so different, even to those that are watching us. So it is so important to listen to God's words and what He is speaking. If you could turn to Romans chapter 1. Remember at the beginning I said it is important to know what to say and how to say God's words to each other, to speak God's words to each other on a daily basis. And God tells us what to say to each other and He tells us what not to say. And in the first chapter of Romans, and this is part of, I think, what was so piercing and penetrating to my heart, was when we come to God's word, it reveals how we're thinking and how sometimes we're not thinking in alignment with God's way of thinking. Let me show you what I'm talking about. At the end of chapter 1, he's talking about all those who did not see fit to acknowledge God and all the things that flow from that. Verse 29, he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So when I look at that list and I think, oh yeah, those sinners, that's what they do. Those people who are lost and are in darkness. But in this list, he mentions both gossip and slander as well. And he says at the end of the list, he says that all those who practice these things are worthy of death. Well, I got to tell you, the way I normally or naturally, not supernaturally, but naturally think about gossip and slander is I do not think naturally that it's worthy of death. Which just goes to show how off my thinking is and how it needs to be transformed to think like God thinks about things. And so God speaks to His people through His Word and tells them not to gossip and not to slander. There are 6 different words used in the Old and the New Testament translated as gossip, for gossip and slander. And they're translated as gossip, talebearer, evil report, false witness, lying, whispering. Nuances that when combined, they lead us to a place where undeniably we see that it is destructive. One of the things that causes destruction in families and in churches are the fact that we would use our words instead of always being words that would build up. We use our words to talk about somebody else. Maybe through a prayer request and I'll talk about somebody else. But here's the deal. God wants us to think redeemed about each other. He wants us to think redeemed about ourselves, our identity in Him. For we have died and our life is hid in Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's important for us to think how the Word God speaks to us about ourselves. God uses His words to tell us how to think about ourselves. But equally, as we love one another, serve one another, care for one another, our words ought to guard the reputation of our brother and sister who's next to us. It is such a temptation, and I'm pointing this out because the world doesn't think if anything's wrong with gossip. I mean, perhaps slander, but they won't really name it or think much about it. They'll just do it, and they'll revel in it. And you know, we have gossip columns, right? We have Hollywood gossip, and everyone wants to know the dirt on somebody else and how destructive that is, and how that is anti-Christ. And how we ought to not participate with the world in using our words to ever tear anyone down. Does that mean we shouldn't rightly discern and understand sin from righteousness and be able to call it what it is? Yes, but our words need to be words of life, instructive, whether it's to bring correction or admonition or reproof or to build each other up. And so, there are things that we ought to think about when it comes to gossip and ought to avoid. And that is, what do you do when somebody comes to you and they're burdened with something and they want to talk about somebody else to you that they're struggling with? Oh, I'm really struggling with Ryan. And I just, you know, I just need somebody to be a sounding board just to bounce this off of. No, you don't. You need to take these struggles and take them to the Lord. And when you're struggling with someone, you need to go to that person. And this is what we don't like to do. We like to talk about things and ventilate to someone else, and it's all sin. And we need to see it as a wrong use of words. We need to go to that person and directly deal with them. And if that person, let's say Ryan has legitimately sinned against me. And instead of talking to Kelly about Ryan and saying, you know what Ryan did? He slighted me in some way or was unkind or, you know, can you believe he did that? He calls himself a Christian. I need to go to Ryan. And if there's been sin, I need to say, brother, we need to talk. And I need to restore him and speak to him about who he is in Christ. And that this kind of sin ought not to be reflected in his relationship with anyone, including me. And I need to love him enough to speak to him about that issue. I need to die to myself and live for God and not make it about me, and come and meet with him and share and gently bring this to him, as in the same way that I would want someone to gently and lovingly bring it to me. I need to use my words to reconnect his thinking back to the Lord of life, and mine too. Everything that's supposed to happen between him and I is supposed to be redemptive. If he doesn't participate in that, you know, I need to go get someone else who also was a witness of what was said or done. And I need to, we need to pray for him, and we need to go and speak to him, and we need to try to restore him. In other words, there's stuff that needs to be said, and there's stuff that should not be unsaid in that situation. But words of life. Words of life. So there are all kinds of things that, what if I'm telling you a story about Ryan? I'm continuing. You got to know how much I love my son-in-law, and thank the Lord for him. But there's some things I want to talk to you about that I just, and now I publicly want to talk to him. Okay. And here's the thing, when I share something to, even it's in the family even, and I share something to with Lynn about Ryan, and it doesn't matter, and this is the thing about gossip, it doesn't matter if what I'm sharing with her is accurate and true. It still creates a victim. And it still makes him less in her eyes. And we need to have an allegiance and a loyalty to God's word first, and to loving each other as we love ourselves. And so I need to guard Ryan's reputation as I share with Lynn about what's happening. I need to be careful and handle speaking about him in ways that would not irreparably damage his reputation in her eyes. Because that's what God wants us to do. I have to love you like I love myself. And I have to take his words seriously. I have to give an account for every careless word. How many words do you think about that are not full of intentional faith reflecting God's purpose? And the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to repent. We need to start changing the way we think about words and only use them for the purpose of life. So, I am going to let Ryan finish our time together. And I want to thank you for your kindness in letting me come and share what God has pierced my heart with. May he pierce your heart with to make you, to cause his holiness to be lived out in greater measures in your lives, so that we might make it much about him and the fame of his name. Amen.
Well, I on my way out to Washington a couple weeks ago, I listened to Craig's sermon, this sermon in essence, that he spoke to Summit Christian Fellowship back in Tacoma. And it was a momentous sermon for that church, and I think God used it to, still hear it in people's conversations, areas of conviction and new desires to live with intentionality and to form their words carefully. And so I'm flying out to Washington from Chicago, and I'm listening to this sermon, and Craig had talked to me about maybe talking together, him doing one part and I doing the other. And I'm listening to this sermon, and I came away with two main thrusts in this message, two main ideas that I were very clear in my mind after I heard Craig give this message. And the first is the importance of words. And I think we've just heard that, how words are central to who God is. God has used words to not only create, but to restore mankind to his image. The second person of the Trinity we know as the Word of the Living God. And so words are incredibly important to God. The second thing I really heard from Craig that was helpful to me can kind of be found in this verse that we read here together, in that we've read before in verse 29 of Ephesians 4. let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I heard really clearly a prophetic call that convicted my heart about what ought not to be coming out of my mouth. I need to rid myself of corrupting talk. I know very clearly after I heard Craig talk of what ought not to be coming out of my mouth. And I thank God for that. I need to work on that. That's something that I'm sure we all have in that to work on in different ways in our lives. But I know especially younger guys, it's so fun to joke around with each other and to have your language to be seasoned with a kind of crudeness and a flippantness towards one another. And this is something that I feel like God is wanting me to grow in. He's wanting me to mature in, wanting me to experience all the good that He has for me as I believe Him in this area, as I change. So I heard very clearly from Craig the importance of God's words, the importance of my words. And I heard in a very clear way what not to do, to avoid gossip, to avoid slander, to see how destructive those things are. And as I was praying and I was looking at the text that Craig picked for this discussion, I felt like one area that I thought I could talk about is not the direction I need to avoid, but the direction, in a clear sense, that I need to follow. Which trajectory should I go when I'm thinking about how to use my words? And I want to read our passage here, verse 29 of Ephesians 4. This is going to pick up on what Craig spoke on, and then I'm going to continue. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, so there's the negative, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, positively, let's see what this says. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Negatively, again, right? Now positively, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. So here's what I want to do to end this time. I want to give you, if you're climbing a rock wall, you want to get to the top, you know which direction you want to go, you want to go up, but you need places to put your feet and to put your hands. I want to give you four pegs, four places you can think in your mind. This is how I'm going to, there's some criteria in my mind when I'm discerning what to say and what not to say. Here's how I can move forward here. So I'm going to give you four criteria, and they're going to start broad, and they're going to end more narrow. Okay, so the first peg that I'm going to give you to put your foot on to get up this mountain of speech, this mountain of language that we use every day, is going to summarize a little bit of what Craig spoke on. And it comes from the bottom of our passage, verse 31. So the first peg that you're going to put your foot on here is that your language that you use should not be destructive. It's not destructive language. So this is, again, kind of a negative exhortation. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I thought this is what Craig did such a good job of sharing with us about what we ought not to do. How destructive it is, how important and valuable each word you use in the different relationships that you have are. So the first thing is that our words ought not to be destructive. The second thing I'm going to get from the next verse, the very next verse in verse 32. And this is what I kind of see this as the tone of our words. What tone or what attitude of words do you use when you speak? How do they change with the different relationships that you have? So here, the texture of, or the tone of your words ought to be described as kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Are your words tender-hearted? Or does that not fit your personality? Right? I mean, some of us are tougher. Some of us like to put on maybe a cool persona. Does tender-hearted, the words that God want coming out of your heart, does that fit with your personality? Your personality can change in this regard. Amen? be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that's the second peg. The tone or the attitude of your words ought to be kind and tender-hearted and loving and forgiving. They're not to be destructive, right? And let's go on to the third peg that we can use to climb up this wall of language, of words that we use. I'm going to go back to verse 29. It's the second half of it. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace." And so there's these two ideas here, words that build up, words that give grace. That's the third aspect that I want to talk about. Your words need to be words that build one another up. Your words need to be tailor-fit. They need to be designed to give grace. And so I think, okay, I understand that. I hear you, Paul, but what words build up? What words give grace? Am I supposed to just be very lenient towards everyone I talk to? Am I supposed to use words that flatter, build up, right? What kind of words actually build up? And I think that Paul has some language in mind. I think he has some words, a direction to give you that's in his mind that I think that even the readers of this letter to the Ephesians had in their mind. So that when he said, "Let your words be words that build one another up, the words that give grace," I think they had a category for that kind of language. And here's why I think that. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, I think we get a window into Paul's mind on what words build up and what words give grace. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 20, says this. He's talking to the Ephesian elders right before he leaves them. He doesn't think he's going to see them again. He thinks his life's going to be cut short by being persecuted for the gospel. He spent over 2 years preaching the gospel to these people, helped planning and establishing this church in the words of life that Craig did so well describing this morning. He spent so much time with them. He's weeping with them. He's on the beach of Miletus, and he's talking to them, and he's giving them these last words. You know how important last words are, right? I remember I moved to Minnesota with my wife. We went out there in an Astro van, had all our possessions in an Astro van and a little Honda, and Craig drove out with us. And I remember sitting on the curb right next to this little tiny basement apartment we were living in, and Craig had helped us move all of our stuff in, and now he's heading out, he's leaving. And this is a big move for us. I mean, I was excited, but I was scared. And here's Craig, who's poured and invested so much in my life about the gospel. And I remember him looking at me. And I remember the words he spoke to me. I remember the way that they literally poured courage into my heart. And I felt that bond and that connection that we had in the gospel. And those meant a lot to me. So this is what's happening here on the beach of Miletus when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he's gonna say this to them in verse 31. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which," this word, the word of His grace, "is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What is this word of His grace? It sounds particular. It sounds like it's specific. If I turn back one page and look at verse 24 of the same chapter, he says, "I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So here we see Paul's mind. He sees there's this powerful message that needs to be proclaimed one to another. That there's this locus of power found in this message. This gospel message, this gospel of grace, is the thing that we're to speak to one another. It's the thing that's able to build one another up, to make you able and to have the capacity to inherit the salvation that God has prepared for you in Jesus. And so the first direction, the first peg you can put your leg on when you're climbing up this rock wall is that your words, keep them from being words that are destructive. The second is that they ought to be words with a tone of kindness and tender-heartedness and love and forgiveness. And the third peg you need to put your feet on when you're using your language, the direction you're going to go, is that they need to be words that build up, words that give grace. And those aren't just any specific words. Those aren't words of flattery, but those are gospel words. I remember, this is not just the job for a pastor. This is not just the job for Pastor Tim here, or for Craig, who's a professional counselor. This is the job for you and for I, for one another. This is a one another passage. You know what I mean? I remember sitting in the car with a friend of mine at seminary, and he was struggling. He's lonely. He's depressed. And I found that the more he, you know, it's good to share how you're doing sometimes. It's good to share at a heart level what's going on inside. But sometimes you can share so much about what's going wrong, that you actually, I could watch him sink into depression as he's sharing with me how he's doing. And it takes some courage sometimes because you don't want to come off as preachy, right? But then again, we're called to preach the gospel to one another. We're called to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so I looked at him and I said, brother, God has saved you from death. God has given you His Spirit. God has plans for you to prosper you. He has a hope and a future for you. This is my friend. This is why I go see movies with him. We study together. We have dinners together. We're casual together. We can joke around with each other. But there's times where we need to look right at each other in the eyes and say, God loves you. God is for you in Jesus. He is absolutely for you. And He is, though life seems like He's against you right now, though your circumstances, you don't have a girlfriend, you're not married yet, you're older, right? God is for you, brother. He is absolutely for you. And I saw that as I spoke those words, tears began to stream down His face. His countenance changed. They weren't my words. They were the truth of the gospel. They were words that build up. They were words that give grace. So that's the third peg. And the third thing that I want, or the fourth thing that I want us to look at, it comes from our passage in Ephesians. So that I'm giving you direction to go with your language. You're convicted, right, about how you use your language. I want to give you direction to go. Go back to Ephesians 4. It's this little phrase, but it's all important. So, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what's useful or good for building up. Here it is. As fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It takes wisdom and discernment to know what kind of word, what kind of gospel word fits the occasion. When you're talking to someone and you know, I want to build this person up in the gospel, you need to be prayerfully discerning what word is appropriate. What kind of, is it a warning? Is it a warning about, you see that they're taking their sin lightly? Well, how do I share the gospel with them in such a way that warns them about the seriousness of sin? If they're encouraged by the goodness of God, how do I build them up? Maybe I rejoice with him about all the benefits that we have in the gospel. And so it takes godly, sanctified wisdom to discern what fits the occasion. And here's your criteria. When I'm thinking, okay, I want my language to Spencer when I'm talking to him. I want it to fit this occasion. I want to actually meet Spencer right where he's at. And so what I'm going to be thinking is, I want the way in which it's going to fit the occasion is it's going to go to his heart. What I'm going to say is going to get to the heart of the matter. Often, as you know, especially, I'm going to keep using maybe guys here as the example, but sometimes what we say on the surface isn't what's going on in our heart. Sometimes we use our language to cover up what's really going on. Often, for me at least, when I'm angry, when I get angry at someone or I get angry at a situation, what's going on in my heart isn't necessarily anger. It could be hurt. It could be pride. It could be insecurity. I don't feel safe. But guys can't feel insecure, right? Guys, I can't be sad. I can't come up to Spencer's and be sad right now, right? It's easier to be angry. Angry is a guy thing to do, right? And so we, if we want to love each other and not expect that the professionals are the one to be able to minister God's grace to each other, we need to be looking to the heart. We need to figure out what fits the occasion to get down to Spencer's heart, to Kelly's heart, to get the gospel there, whether it's a warning, whether it's an encouragement, whether it's an exhortation, whether it's just rejoicing with them. And so the fourth peg is words that discern, words that fit the occasion. I want to end with a quotation here from a book called Counterfeit Gods, written by Tim Keller, who's a pastor out in Manhattan. And he talks about how there's different idols of the heart that we have to discern in our own hearts and have to get to in other people's hearts. And I think that's kind of what I'm talking about. He says there's surface idols that we kind of see on the surface, like anger, issues of that we're pursuing wealth, we're pursuing a life of promiscuity. But he says, you know, there's deep idols as well. That's maybe not the issue. Wealth maybe isn't the issue for someone that's rich and that hoards all their money. It may be an issue of insecurity again. It may be an issue of selfishness. And so we want to get down to those deep idols in each other's hearts. And we want to use our language fittingly. And so here's what he says when he's talking about surface and deep idols, the difference here. This is why idols cannot be dealt with simply by eliminating surface idols like money or sex. We can look at them, and tell me if you've done this before, right? We can look at them and say, I need to de-emphasize this in my life. I must not let this drive me. I will stop it, right? Have you said that before about something in your life and no success? No success at all in your life? I've done that. Direct appeals like that, he says, won't work. Because the deep idols have to be dealt with at the heart level. There's only one way to change at the heart level. And that is through faith in the gospel. And so let's use our words to get the gospel into each other's hearts. Amen? All right. Well, let me pray for us. What's that? Yeah, it's called Counterfeit Gods. It's by Tim Keller. And I think it's a helpful one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a privilege, and Lord, it's humbling to be able to get up here and do my best to, with Craig, explain your word to your people. God, you have given us a gift of language. Lord, you've made yourself known through it. You've made yourself known through your Son. Spoken by Him in these last days. And Lord, we want to be wise stewards of our words. Lord, we want to be able to be those who not only understand what's going on in our hearts, but are able to discern and see what words are fitting to encourage and to build up those around us with the gospel. Lord, if we were given $10,000 to invest in the stock market, Lord, I would want to put my money in the company that's going to last. I want to put my money in a company that's going to succeed and grow. And so, Lord, help us to recognize that we have been given words every day. And we, Lord, need to put our words where they last. And Lord, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. It's the grass withers and the flowers fade and fall, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Lord, help us to put our words where your words are. Help us to put our words, help us to have our words be the very words that endure forever. After that, Peter says that this word, these words are the word, is the word, the good news that was preached to you. This living and abiding Word of God is the gospel word. So, Lord, help it go to our very heart today. Help it change us, Lord. And may we be people, Lord, who give grace and build up with our words. For your glory and for the good of the church. In your name we pray. Amen.